And I want to just read a shorter reading tonight from verse 5 down to verse 11. And while you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple of things. I hope that you are being diligent. In fact, you're making every effort to remember or call to remembrance the key words, because this is essential if you want the true knowledge of the teaching of 2 Peter. You all listening to that? Key words, right? You gotta get them. And then just one other thing that needs to be clarified. The song leader this morning was a little bit confused as to the identity of Noah. And, Noah was the fella that put the roof on the ark. See, I'm not the only one that speaks with a funny accent. Okay, 2 Peter. Now we've got that out of the way, we can get on with the serious business of the Word of God. It says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's nice to hear our brother's testimony. It's nice to hear anybody's testimony. I love to hear how people come to know the Lord Jesus. And in a very real sense, you know, it's always nice to hear of new birth, isn't it? Even in the physical realm, we have 5 children, and even though I am a very squeamish person and would never make it in the medical field, I was present for all of the births of my 5 children. And it was a wonderful experience. In fact, on each occasion, I wept with joy just to be there and to see the miracle of new life. And so in the physical realm, it's a wonderful thing. And, of course, in the spiritual realm, it's lovely to be present when somebody's born again by the Spirit of God, isn't it? A new birth. But, you know, one of the things that you want to see in that newborn babe is proper growth at the proper stages, don't you? And it's lovely to see it as a cute, cuddly baby that's really quite helpless and very dependent on you. But if it continues to be like that when it ought to be developing, then you get really worried, don't you? And it actually, what is cute in a little baby, when it's seen in somebody who's older, it's actually hideous, isn't it, to see it? It's a really sad thing, isn't it, to see. And I want to suggest that in the spiritual realm, when somebody has been a believer for a long time and they still behave like a baby, it's not a pleasant thing. And I wish I could tell you that as I travel around amongst God's people that all the time I meet really mature people. I wish I could say that. But oftentimes my experience is I meet people that have been saved many years more than I have, and yet often I see an immaturity and a childishness. And the reason is they just haven't grown. And Peter's concern in this second epistle is that we grow. And what he's saying is that we ought to be very concerned, just as we would if our little baby was not growing at the proper stages, we would be very concerned about that. We ought to be equally concerned when the people of God are not growing. And what he says here is that we're to give all diligence, to make every effort, that's the idea, to add to our faith, that initial believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, the following characteristics, and he's going to describe things that ought to be added. And I want to suggest to you that What he's saying is really that Christianity is more than just adhering to a set of beliefs. Now, we need to make sure that we believe the right things. That's important. But what it really is believing in Christ, and as a result of that, having a life that ultimately will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so, I would hate to think that as I go on in the Christian life, that I would become kind of like a walking Bible dictionary, and I could quote verse after verse and tell you all these things about the tabernacle and their important, thrilling stuff, and yet not have the graces in my life that was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. That would be a real tragedy. And that's what he's concerned about, that we add these things, that there's that development, that there's that maturing process, and that ultimately God's purpose for my life is to conform me to the image of his Son. And if I don't look more like the Lord Jesus now than I did 23 years ago when I was saved, then it's a tragedy, because I ought to be more like him. And so that's what he says, give all diligence. We're not playing games here. This is serious stuff, and we've got to take it seriously, and we ought to be concerned about seeing these things as part of our lives. And so he says that he wants us to add to our faith virtue. And the word virtue there, we've already come across it in this epistle. We saw where in verse 3, where it says, according as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us, remember we said, by his own glory and virtue. And we said that the moral excellence of the Lord Jesus was very attractive to Peter initially, when he was there, as we remember we saw him by that Sea of Galilee, and he saw the moral excellence of the Lord Jesus. It had that attraction, that appealed to him. And what he's saying is that those characteristics that are seen in the Lord Jesus, that morally excellent person, that one of noble character, that as it were, man par excellence, if you want to put it there, that one, we ought to see some of those characteristics developing in our lives. That noble character, if we might put it that way. You know, I know that many of us, when we get saved, we had a lot of rough edges. Some of us more than others. Some of us really had a lot of rough edges. And what the Lord wants to do is, as it were, transform us, and so that we become gentlemen and gentlewomen, people of noble character. Wonderful to see that exhibited in a person's life. And I found in my life, some of the things the Lord has used to help me in those areas, first thing was marriage. That really helped me to learn something about being a gentleman. My wife likes me to open the door for her. Not just the house door, but the car door. Things like that. And I think, you know, I'm sure the Lord Jesus would do things like that. He was a perfect gentleman, wasn't he? In every respect. And it's that kind of idea, just noble character, moral excellence seen in our lives, in every area. Honesty, integrity, things that need to be seen in our lives. And how do those things get there? Well, you know, one of the things that I'm convinced about is the Spirit of God. Often as we read something in the Word of God, the Spirit of God often would bring those things to our minds at certain key moments. And as we respond to His prompting and start putting those things into our lives, it can really have a great impact. I'll give you an example that the Lord really spoke to me about, and this is in the area of integrity and honesty. I remember once we were with New Tribes Mission for 6 years, and when we were in the Bible school in England, we had one of the assignments we had, we did what we called work detail every day, and we did that to keep the cost down, just like at this camp, you know, exactly the same thing. And so I was assigned to clean the men's bathrooms. And I have never seen bathrooms as clean as the bathrooms in the Bible school at New Tribes. And they gave you a list of things you had to do every day. And one of the things was to wash the walls down. Right up to the very top. Now, you can see I'm not the tallest guy in the world. And so for me to do that It was a real effort. I had to go and get a chair, stand on the chair, and get right up to the top and do all that. And you know, I began to think to myself, you know something? If this wall wasn't cleaned, you could not clean this for even 3 weeks, nobody'd even notice. You know how you rationalize things in your mind? Now I'm supposed to do that and be able to say that I've done all those things on the list. And so I was getting ready to just kind of skip it. And the Spirit of God brought a verse to my mind. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I was thinking to myself initially, you know how you kind of argue with the Lord? I was saying, why did I have to memorize that verse? But I thought, no. The Lord says, if we're stewards. And then he said, if we're stewards in a little thing, he'll give us bigger things to do. And not a principle in the Word of God. I said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I did it every day. And you know what? It didn't look any different. It really didn't. But it was a case of responding to the Word of God as the Spirit of God brought it to mind. And I really believe that that's the idea here, that moral excellence of character comes as the Spirit of God brings different verses of Scripture to our minds and we respond to it. It's not just a case of being able to quote that verse and know that verse or know any verse, but it's when that verse is brought before you, we face a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to obey it or am I going to disobey it? And so things like that, and so what he's saying is that we have to make every effort to do these things, to add these things to our character. Moral excellence, use of the Lord Jesus, that noble character, and it comes as we respond on an ongoing basis to the instruction of the Word of God, and we apply these things to our lives. Somebody mentioned the other day, I think in a devotional, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, the Lord uses verses in different ways in our lives. I'll never forget the day that I was meditating on that verse. And you know, we always think that if the other person would change, things would be better. And I remember in Bible school when we were being taught about husband-wife relationship, and I'm thinking to myself, I hope my wife is listening. And I'm thinking, if she could just get this, things would be great. You see? And then, as I was thinking along those lines and just kind of applying the truth to someone else rather than applying it to my own heart, I became really convicted of the scripture, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I was thinking about it in terms of my wife. And so I decided that I would make it a policy of every day, when I start the day out, just to thank God for the woman that He's given me. And you know, it's amazing how it's just changed my whole relationship with my wife. I realize what a treasure I have. And just to remind myself of that every day and allow that truth to transform my life, you know what? It transforms your marriage. It really does. Instead of thinking, you know, if only she did this or that or the other. No, this is the one that God has put into my life and I'm very thankful. And it's just little things like that, that if we would apply the Word on an ongoing basis, slowly but surely there would be changes in our character, and the virtue that is referred to here, add to your faith virtue. It would be seen in your life, and it really, that's what the world needs to see, isn't it? I've heard skeptics have said that Christianity would be a great thing if somebody really tried it. And what they're saying is, yeah, it sounds great, but you people are not living it. And sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? We know a lot more than we practice. And that's the problem. You come to a conference like this, and I'm convinced it's not new truth we need, really. We need to just do what we already know. And I speak for myself. If I just did what I knew, things would be really different. But little by little, the Lord just keeps working with us, doesn't He? Brings this verse in this situation, that verse, and as you apply it, then virtue begins to appear in your life. And He's saying, let's do this. Add that to your faith. And then He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And again, we think of knowledge, and I want to suggest that it's knowledge of the Word of God that is practical, that is life. It's not just facts, not just intellectual knowledge. Look at back to Hebrews chapter 5 again. Let me just give you, I think, a tremendous scripture that can somehow contains the essence of what Peter's trying to convey here. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14. And he's speaking about spiritual maturity again and our use of the Word of God. And this is what he says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or are mature. Even those, now listen what he says here, even those who by reason of use, notice what he says, it's not that they know more than anybody else, but they're putting what they know to use. By reason of use, they're taking the scriptures, they're using them, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what he's saying is that as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God, what it does is it helps us to discern what's good and what's wrong, what's evil. It really tunes us, doesn't it? And it's amazing when you first get saved. You know, it's interesting how there's a lot of things that you really don't know where they are morally. But as you grow in the Word of God, you become more sensitive, more tuned, as it were, to what's wrong and what's worthless, what's just a worthless thing to invest in, and what is really good to invest in. And I think that's the idea what he's saying. It's this knowledge that Peter wants to put into our lives. It's knowing the Word of God and using it in our lives and enabling us to make the right choices at the right moments throughout our lives. And that's what he wants. That not just an intellectual thing, not just having this head full of facts, but using God's Word in a practical way in our lives. And then temperance, or self-control. Hard to speak on self-control when we've been fed so well at a camp like this, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of, maybe somebody else should come up and do this a little bit. But it's a tough one. But the idea is to have one's passions under control, to control them rather than being controlled by them. I'm just amazed at some of the garbage that is out there today in modern psychology. You know, one of the things modern psychology will tell you is that you should never suppress your urges. The Word of God says just the opposite, doesn't it? And so, you know, you get angry, you know what you're supposed to do? Vent. That's what psychology is. Just let it out. You know, it just happens if somebody's there, if it's the dog, or if it's, you know, better still, the cat. You know, what do? You just let it out. I haven't found a verse for it yet, but I'm sure cats are part of the curse. But if anybody can help me in that would be very... But anyway, the whole idea is this venting, you know, that's what they say today, but the Word of God says the very opposite. Don't be controlled by your passions. But instead, allow the Spirit of God to keep you in control. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, to have one's passions, under control. Suppressing your urges. You know, people say, it's an interesting thing. I was in Africa in December, and the AIDS crisis is just mind-blowing over there. Every assembly that we visited in Kenya has an orphanage connected to it. And they're trying desperately to feed and clothe these children. And it's just rampant. It really is. And the only country in the whole of Africa that is not being ravaged, now this is sub-Saharan Africa, I'm not talking about the Muslim northern parts, but in sub-Saharan Africa, the only country that is actually getting a handle on the AIDS crisis is Uganda. You know why? They have an abstinence program. And they're really pushing abstinence, and it's working. But United Nations, they see this, and they statistically, Uganda is so ahead of everybody else in dealing with the AIDS issue, but they will not enforce it. You know why? Because it's asking people to suppress their natural urges. It would cure it immediately if people would just speak to the wife that they married and be faithful to her for their life. That would solve it, wouldn't it? really would. And so what we're saying is this, that the world is saying, vent your feelings. The world is saying, don't suppress your urges. It's bad for you. You just kind of let it out. You just do it. And the Word of God says the very opposite. Now, it's interesting that Peter mentions this, particularly this issue of self-control, because when he gets to describe the false teachers in chapter 2, one of the things that he's going to tell us about them, and if you just turn there for a moment to chapter 2, verse 12, he says, but these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And what he says is, the false teachers, they were saying, you know, you've got to have this kind of special initiation into this inner knowledge, but it doesn't matter how you live. And what they were living like brute beasts. Now, a brute beast is not domesticated in any way, is it? A brute beast. They're just like, they're wild, savage, and out of control. And Peter describes the conduct of the false teachers. This is the way they live. But he's saying, you don't be like that. Self-control needs to be part of your life. It really does. And we've got to watch that. There's different areas, isn't there, where we struggle with the issue of self-control. And Peter said we've got to add that to our lives, that temperance, keeping these things under control. Now, the Spirit is able to do that. It's a fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. It is able to produce that in us and enable us to get victory over some of these things, and particularly some of the passions that rage within us. It's an interesting thing that if you struggle in some of these areas, you know, that I really believe when he says here that we're to make every effort. Now, I know for men, men have a problem of being stimulated by sight, what they see. And for many men, There are problems today that, you know, you don't have to go out to avail yourself of filthy materials. It can actually come piped into your home. And so I believe that in this area of making every effort, you know what we've got to do? We've got to pass a vote of no confidence in the flesh, and we have got to put some safeguards around us. We really do. Yeah, you know, what I did is I showed my wife how to go onto my computer and check. There's a button you can press and you can check every website that I visit. And I asked her to do that at will. Don't ask my, just go on there. You know why? I want to build some safeguards around myself. And the reason is because I don't trust the flesh. I really don't. And I realize that I've got to make every effort in this issue of self-control. I really do. There's other things that I do. I won't stay in a house with another woman unless the husband's there. Those are just little things that, they're just little simple safeguards. Why? I'm passing a vote of no confidence in the flesh. That's what the scripture says we're supposed to do. And so what he's saying is make every effort. There are things that we can do to prevent disaster in our Christian life because our passions were out of control. And there are things that you and I can do to stop that from happening. And we need to do that. We need to make those definite efforts to do those things. And that's what he's saying. Add this. Add self-control. And then he says, after speaking of adding self-control, again, he's still stressing the diligence that we're to do this. He says, add to knowledge temperance, and then again in verse 6, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Now, patience is the word translated here in the King James, but it's what our brother mentioned in his testimony, the idea of perseverance, of stickability, of endurance. And I want to suggest that this is something that was to be developed in our lives. And the way that I heard it described once is staying under the trials. Perseverance. When it says the Lord endured the cross, what does that mean? He stayed under. He could have got out from under it. He could have called down 12 legions of angels, couldn't he? He could have just spoken And he spoke the world into existence. He could speak it out of existence, couldn't he? But he stayed under. He endured. The word hupomone, staying under. That's the idea. And you know, our natural tendency when we're in difficulty and in trials, you know what we want to do? We want to get out from under it, don't we? And that's what's happening all the time today. People have difficulties in their marriage, and what do? They get out of it. Exit door. Isn't that what happens? And happening more and more in Christian homes, too. It's happening all the time. Slight problem comes, and I'm out of there. I can't stay under it. I can't do that. I've got to get out. I've got to find an exit. And the natural tendency in our lives is when difficulty comes is to try and get out from under it, instead of staying under it and learning the lessons God has for us in it. On the mission field, I remember when we went to Ireland, our first 4 years, we were there for 8 years, and our first 4 years were really difficult. And I have to admit to you that there were many days that I said to my wife, get the suitcases out, I'm going. I just couldn't stand the pressure. It was tremendous pressure. And I kept saying, let's get a suitcase out and let's go. And she said, no. The Lord has brought us here. And we had to stay. And she was right. She really was. Because tremendous blessing came in the end. It was amazing. But before the blessing came, we had to stay under tremendous trials. I could tell you some amazing things. There's one guy that told us, that actually put on the internet that I was involved in a paramilitary organization, and that a girl in the community that had gone missing, that I was responsible. A girl called Jojo Dollard. You can go to the website today, it's still on there, that I'm a member of the Ulster Defense Association, a Protestant paramilitary group. He wanted to run us out of town. We had all kinds of things like that happen. It was just amazing. I could go on and on about those things. And at times it was so bad that my tendency was just get the suitcase, let's get out of here. Now I look back and I'm saying, thank God we stayed. The lessons we learned in that hard school, we could never have learned anywhere else. Now we're in Georgia. The climate's better than here for certain. But the culture, I mean, it's the hardest culture I've ever lived in. I mean, it's redneck heaven. And they're into hunting and fishing and old pickup trucks and mean dogs and Confederate flags and all this kind of. And I'm a city boy. I grew up in a city. I'd rather drive a Cadillac than a pickup truck any day of the week. I really would. And on an average day, ordinary conversation, I mean, these people just speak a different language to me. They really do. It's a different world. And you know what? I kept saying to my wife, get the suitcases out. You know, because my tendency is to want to run away. And I think it's there in all of us sometimes, isn't it? When difficulty comes, what do we want to do? We want to run. But I want to tell you something. If you keep running away, you go to the next place and you want to run again. And what will happen is a pattern will be established in your life that you'll always be running. And at some point, you've got to stay and face the music. At some point, you've got to stay where you are and say, God, I'm not leaving here until you tell me it's time to go. And I'm not going from here until I've learned the lessons that you want to teach me in the difficulty, in the hard place. This is the place where you have me right now, and I'm staying. And when we do that, it's amazing how things change. In Ireland, when I finally got to the day where I said, Lord, this is it, we're staying. Well, it's amazing. The work just was tremendously blessed. And we saw a lot of people saved, and believers grew at a phenomenal rate. And there came a point where I said, it's time to go. We didn't have any. When we left, there were no problems in the assembly, and the fellowship was wonderful, and I could have stayed. But it was time to move then, because we weren't running from anything. Now, I can go back there and be welcomed with open arms. Why? Because we didn't get out when the going was tough. We stayed. And I think the Lord wants to do that in our lives. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now, but there are things that you're probably going through that you're thinking, if I could just get out of this. And maybe the Lord wants you in there because he's got some lessons for you to learn. Maybe you're in an assembly and it's not the easiest place. and you're thinking to yourself, you know, that the local church down the road or whatever, it looks really appealing. But maybe God has got some great lessons that you couldn't learn anywhere else. Stay where you are and go only when the trial has passed. Never make a decision in the dark about what God has shown you in the light. That's a good principle. Never make a decision in the dark about something God has shown you in the light. I think that will really help. And so what he's saying is this endurance, this stickability, this like the Lord Jesus. Remember, God is trying to make us like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus endured the cross. He didn't get out. And aren't you glad tonight that he didn't get out from under it? Where would we be tonight if he had got out from under it? We'd be on our way to hell on the fast track, wouldn't we? But he endured it, despising the shame. He endured it. And because he endured it, we can stand here tonight and say, praise the Lord, we're gloriously saved. He endured. And I'm saying, I'm glad that even though in marriage there's been times when it was difficult and it would have been easy just to walk away, I'm glad I never did. I'm glad that I'm still with that woman. I'm glad that when we were disciplining our kids, and there were times when my son, he's now 19, and when he was such a strong-willed child that one day spanking him, I was just weeping and saying, Lord, is this kid ever going to get it? And he finally got it. And there was a battle of the wills. And I wanted to get out from under it and just leave it. But the battle of the wills was won that day. And now, he's never given us a moment's trouble. Delightful kid. But at that time, you know what I wanted to do? Just forget the whole thing. I know what the Bible says about disciplining your kid, but it gets wearisome when you're spanking the same kid over the same issue for about the 80th time and you're thinking, is this kid ever going to get this? But eventually he did. Stick at it. Don't run away from what you know is true and right. Stick with it. And that's what the Lord wants in our lives. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants. And the Lord Jesus never quit and he never ran. And so let's not do that. Let's be those that know something of endurance. And so he says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. We live in a world where ungodliness is all around us. Ungodliness is basically people that live their lives and they never bring God into the equation. It's just, that's what ungodliness is. It's not so much that they're out there doing wicked things, but they get up every day and they breathe breath that comes to them from the very hand of God and they never give him thanks for it. They sit down and they eat their porridge or oatmeal or whatever you want to call it and their grits and they never thank God for it. And so their whole life is kind of like this never bringing God into the equation. They never bring him into any decisions. It's just like he doesn't exist. Godliness is when I bring him into every decision of life, when I include him in the equation constantly, that I live my life with a reverence and a piety towards God where I'm constantly bringing him into the issue. How's this going to affect the glory of God, this decision I'm going to make? How's this decision going to affect the local assembly? I just got this opportunity of a promotion, and it's going to double my salary, but I'm going to end up in a place where there's no local assembly, and the assembly that I'm in is very much struggling, and it really needs my help. Godliness is bringing him into the equation, and we just had a brother in an assembly in Atlanta, and he was offered a promotion in the middle of Kentucky, no assembly there whatsoever, and he's involved in a new work in northern Atlanta. And he told his boss, he said, I'm not going to take that promotion because the things of God are more important. And his boss was a Christian, a closet Christian. He had never come out openly and said it. And he said, I wish more people were like you. And he's not going to suffer at all. But you know what he did? That's godliness, isn't it? He brought God into the equation. His decision-making, the natural decision-making process, here's this big promotion. Of course it's God's will. That's the way we'd normally think, wouldn't we? But this man assessed everything as how it related to the glory of God and the things of God. And the decision was no. And I think that's tremendous. And that's what godliness is. It's bringing him into every facet, every equation. This reverence toward God, piety, a reverent attitude, the desire to do that which pleases him, always bringing him in to every situation in life. And then brotherly kindness. Yeah, that affection for the brotherhood. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. I don't know if any of you have ever met this brother from down in Louisiana, Bob Brown. But Bob Brown, he's from Minneapolis, I think, originally. And he grew up in a home where he was adopted, I think, or an orphan. That's right, he's an orphan. And he never knew a family until he got saved and came into the family of God. And I remember once him just standing up at a conference and tears running down his cheeks, and he's saying, "You're the only family I've ever known." And it's wonderful to belong to the family of God. It really is. And yet, you know, sometimes we can be so, I don't know whether it's our, you know, of course being an Englishman, you know, the stiff upper lip and all the rest of it, you know, you don't like to show your emotions. But you know, the Lord has done a work in my heart in that respect. And I'm a hugger now. I really am. I think that we ought to show affection to the people of God. I really do. And I'm not going to get onto the holy kiss. But it's a lot of scripture talks about the holy kiss. It really does. And you can dismiss it as cultural if you like. But to me, I was in an Italian gospel hall in New Jersey. And I had more kisses from women in a single night than ever before in my life. Most of them had mustaches, but nevertheless, it was delightful. It really was. It was real affection. They really showed affection for one another. And we need to do that. We really need to do that. We need to show one another affection. This is God's family. And that should be part of our adding to our faith, this love for the family of God, this brotherly affection, affection for the brotherhood. And out of affection for the brotherhood, I'm not going to speak any longer because it's almost time for refreshment. But the idea is simple, isn't it? That in the Christian life, if we don't grow like we should, in every other realm, it would be considered to be sickness. Your child has not developed properly. My son, 19 years of age, if he's still on the bottle and he can't walk properly and all the rest, you know what? We'd have had him at the doctor's years ago. And we'd have said, this child is sick. And yet to be a believer in the Lord Jesus and to have been saved 20 and 30 and 40 years and still act like a baby is actually acceptable amongst us. You know what it ought to be categorized as? Sickness. That's not normal. It really isn't. And Peter's concern is that we grow, that we mature, that we add to our faith these lovely characteristics, purposes that you and I be conformed to the image of His Son. And if we're not more like His Son, then there's something wrong. And we should be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And again, we said last night, you know, we're so full of excuses. We might say it's my culture. You know, there are cultural things. There really are. It's interesting. Paul goes to Crete and he says those Cretans are lazy gluttons and slow bellies. And that was, they were cultural things. And, maybe the cultural sin of the English is the stiff upper lip. We're just so cold. And the Lord needs to change that. Because being a child of God is more significant than being an Englishman or a Minnesotan or any of these things. And being like His Son is more important than any of those things, isn't it? And so we need to be responding to the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to change us into that lovely image of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the world needs to see, isn't it? Less of Mike Atwood, more of Jesus Christ. That's what it needs to see. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful that You keep working with us and that You don't quit because we're a difficult case. But You, as it were, continue through the work of the Spirit of God to work with us, to, as it were, chip away everything in our lives that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus, so that when the work is done, all that will be seen is someone just like Him. And Father, we ask that we'd cooperate, that we would make every effort, that we'd add to our faith all of these lovely virtues, and we'll be so quick to give Thee the glory, because at the end of it all, we'll just be amazed. We'll say, You've done it. With such poor material, You've actually made us like the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.